Well, saints, welcome to Easter Sunday. He is risen. Thank you for replying that way. And it's about as, I guess, formal as we get. It's Easter Sunday, so we said so. We really celebrate Easter every day, the reality thereof. And I guess this is about as formal as it gets with my attire. Even it's Easter Sunday, there's no fancy suit, things like that. But, you know, there's no other religion that claims that their human figurehead is still alive. And I hate to use the term religion because we know that it is completely far afield from that. But it's in the category. We're in the category of religion. But there is no other religion out there that claims that their guy is still alive. And much more than still alive, like a survivor, the Lord Jesus was crucified. He was dead and buried, not partially dead, fully dead, and God raised him back to life. And I can remember many years ago being studying the crucifixion. And it occurred to me that it was no big deal at all that the whole world went dark for 3 hours, because Jesus is the light of the world. And when he became the sin of the world, when the light becomes the darkness, there's no light. The real miracle was that the lights came back on, because that meant the price was paid. That meant the sacrifice was accepted. That meant that it is finished, as he said. What a blessed event. And again, I mentioned earlier before the break, having a conversation around the dinner table last night, what would you preach on? One of the topics mentioned was the importance of the resurrection. And someone referenced the 1 Corinthians 15 passage that teaches us that if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. No one beats death. No one except Jesus. You know, most are willing to accept that there was a person named Jesus of Nazareth. And most are willing to accept that he was extremely influential in history. And I think most are willing to accept that he was put to death, that he was crucified, he was murdered, if you want to call it that. But at the moment that someone believes, genuinely believes, that there was Jesus of Nazareth who was influential, who was put to death, but that God raised him back to life, everything changes. You move out of the realm of, yeah, everyone thinks that Jesus existed. You move into the realm of, oh, you're one of those. And everything in your life changes because, think about it. I mean, for real, if God raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, then that validates everything. Every atheist has, as far as I know, I haven't talked to all of them, but every atheist seems to make the resurrection their biggest target, because if they can take that down, then Jesus was just a man. But if it happened, or since it happened, that means that the Bible is true. And it means that God is real. And it means that Jesus is God. And it means I'm a sinner. It means I'll be held accountable. It means I have to do something about that reality. I can't just go, huh, and that's something. I got to do more than that. Now, last week I felt impressed by the Lord to share a message titled Life Behind the Veil. And I talked about the veil in the tabernacle, how it was a separation between God's presence in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and really everyone outside of that. And there were layers of separation emanating outward from the Holy of Holies. The presence of the Lord was on the earth, was here or there, inside the Holy of Holies. Outside that room was the holy place where only the priests could enter. And outside of that was the outer courtyard. Jewish people, men and women, could come in and out of the courtyard. Outside of that was the encampment of the Jewish people. the 12 tribes, and they were encamped around that tabernacle. And outside of that, beyond that, was everyone else, the Gentiles, the heathen. And out beyond that is the spiritual realm, the heavenlies, as our brother shared on for quite a bit from Ephesians. But one of the interesting things about the veil is the fact that God told Moses, when you make the veil, he gave him very specific instructions on making that veil. And one of the points was that cherubim had to be woven into that veil. Now, again, just a footnote. The message is going to be kind of short this morning, and I'm taking advantage of the fact that you, as I look around this room, all of you are Bible scholars. I don't have to give you chapter and verse, and so I didn't put those in the notes this morning. I'm drawing on your Bible knowledge. If you do need chapters, chapter and verse, talk to me, and I'll be happy to provide them for you after a little searching. But cherubim, that's the plural form of the word cherub. Now, when you hear the word cherub, don't think pudgy little angel with a little harp, you know, like Cupid. The cherubim were actually quite an impressive, quite an impressive creation. And again, I'm not going to take the time to support that from Scripture, but they're not just this little pudgy angel floating around. The veil was the separation between the presence of God on earth and humanity. So the cherubim were woven into that means of separation. Now, you'll probably recall there's another place and time in Scripture where the presence of God was here on the earth, and then there was a means of separation involving cherubim. And, you know, I'm talking about the Garden of Eden. And at first, it was Adam and Eve, and God would, in the cool of the day, they would fellowship together. And we don't know how long that period of time was, but it was unbroken fellowship. It was complete innocence and purity, and it was bliss. It was utopia. It was it's what we're all looking for. And sin entered the world. You know the story. And what God said was, mankind, Adam and Eve, have to be expelled from the garden, and I cannot let them come back in and eat of the tree of life and stay in this condition that they're in. And so he posted a cherubim with the flaming sword that turns in every direction, posted that at the east of the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. And so once again, you've got this picture of the presence of God on the earth, the place of fellowship, man with God, this wonderful utopia. And now sin has entered, and God says there has to be separation. What he wanted, what he made. And so now he protects that with this cherubim and this separation. So when he is, when the fullness of time had come, 2,500 years had gone by, and he's telling Moses, okay, we're going to make this thing called tabernacle. You and some guys, you're going to make this thing called tabernacle. Here's how it's going to look. Here's what it's going to be. My presence is going to be right there in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And there's going to be a separation. It's going to have cherubim right there at that separation. I think, my opinion, no scripture verse on this. Don't write it in, don't type it in the margin of your device. But I think that God was triggering Moses' memory. You remember when you wrote the part about Genesis, when I told you that part? That the cherubim there, that's part of this separation. Now, there's also, Moses didn't get to write this part, but we read later in the New Testament about the throne in heaven and the cherubim in heaven. And so these cherubim, they signify the Garden of Eden and the separation. At the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, this separation, and there's in heaven, in the presence of God. So that really brings you the throne, the presence, the authority of God here on the earth in that place. Now, and so there's this separation. So we really covered a lot last week. But when we talked about life behind the veil, but there arose a discussion among some of them since last week's message. And so what is the veil today? Are we meant to constantly be passing through the veil, or are we meant to be living life behind the veil? Are we to never come outside the veil again? What are we talking about? So on the veil, as I was talking about in the tabernacle, it's a barrier. It's a block between us and God. Protects us from God. And but the way it was designed, it kept out those who were not permitted to enter. It's not that it held God in. You can't hold in omnipresence. You can't hold in omniscience or omnipotence or any other omni. You can't hold God in a box. He certainly, that's one of his main things, is to step outside our box, whatever box we put him in. But it was to keep out those who were not permitted to enter. And for the next 1,500 years, so from about 1445 B.C., if I recall correctly, that's when Moses received the Ten Commandments, according to theologians and mathematicians. But for the next 1,500 years, only one person could pass through that veil, and only one time a year. The only one person on the planet who could do it was just the person who was the high priest. And it could only happen on one day a year, the Day of Atonement. I was curious, well, wait a minute, Passover, atonement, blood, propitiation for their sins, isn't that all one thing? Well, it's all one person, but they are two separate events. So Passover is celebrated in the spring. The Day of Atonement is celebrated in fall. They are two different events, but it's one person, the Lord Jesus. But the interesting thing, on Passover, somewhere around A.D. 33, depending on which theologian you're reading, no, it was 31, no, it was 32, it was 33, no, it was actually 29, whatever the number. But there was one Passover somewhere around then that at the very moment that Jesus yielded up his spirit, at that precise moment, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I would love to have seen the look on the priest's face when that happened. If he were truly a godly man, he would have been scared to death. Because no one but the high priest can go in, and not at Passover, on the Day of Atonement. And if there were a priest standing there, I don't know if there was or not. I think there was. Probably more than one. And then all of a sudden, it ripped apart. Now, this veil is 1,500 years old. It's several inches thick. It's huge, and it's glorious, and it's a very important piece. And all of a sudden, from top to bottom, what an amazing thing. And as I say, that happened at the precise moment that, as Hebrews explains later, Jesus entered through the veil. You read that in Hebrews 6, I think. But Jesus entered through the veil to the Father. He was the high priest. Hebrews clearly explains him as our high priest. He clearly took his blood, the blood of the Passover lamb. He is our atonement. He's our high priest. He entered through the veil. He entered on our behalf. And now, for everyone who believes, everyone who is born again, we who are born again into Christ, we also entered in Christ, we also entered through that same veil for those of us who believe. We enter into the Holy of Holies. It's the throne of heaven on earth. It's the presence of God himself. So, pause for a moment. It's essential that we get this. When God created everything, he created all the things that he wanted to create, let there be light, you know, the whole thing. When he created everything, he made a place on the earth, the Garden of Eden, where he would fellowship with man. And when he made that place, and then sin entered, he put up a barrier. The barrier had the cherubim in there, and then the same thing as time goes forward, and now he's got a called out people, and he has established this nation around himself of his people. He says, I'm going to be in the midst of them. I'm going to have a place right in the midst of them. But there's got to be separation. There's going to be the cherubim there. One man, one perfect man, one, by God's grace, one perfect high priest can come in with the blood and deal with the sin of Israel. And then that's the setup for the Lord Jesus being the one man whose blood could atone for all of our sin, all the sin of the world. Jesus entered through that veil in the spiritual realm and dealt with all sin for all of eternity, and God tore apart the veil. No more separation from God's presence here on the earth in the midst of his people. No more separation. And now when we think about this part of the story, our sanctified, churchified hearts, we cheer at this point the fact that there's no more separation. Hallelujah! We're no longer separated from God, and it's an extremely important point, but it's not the main point. Because if we talk about no more separation, now we're making separation or no separation. We're kind of focused on that being the point. Well, it's a great point. But the point is the connection with him. The point is actually communion. The point is actually union with God. You know, the world, I've made this point before, the world, this is their pursuit. They call it nirvana. And, you know, they got 100 ways, a million ways to pursue this oneness with the universe, this completeness, this fullness. Well, we know that it is in Christ. We know that we can be connected with the God of the universe, with everything that is God. We can be. We are. It's not that we can be in a future time. It's that for those of us who are believers, we are united with God. We can live, we now live, in unbroken union with God himself. And so you might ask, well, if I said that last week, which I did, why am I saying that this week? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. One, we learn by repetition, but it's because we so often miss the main goal. It's about a real, genuine, for real connection with Jesus. And I made this point last week, and it's the problem is it's information. It's a detail. But listen to the information, and may God apply it to your heart. You will only ever know God, be at one with the universe. You will only ever know God through the person of the Lord Jesus. And you cannot know the Lord Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will move in you to light up the Lord Jesus, to bring about revelation, to bring about the change. The only way you will ever know anything other than facts and details about a man named Jesus of Nazareth, the only way that you will have this genuine connection, this ginosko, the Greek word knowledge gained by experience, the only way that you will have this experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And through that experiential knowledge of the man who is God, Jesus of Nazareth, through that experiential knowledge, you will know God. Because, and we've heard this a lot in these recent weeks, John 6, Jesus made it very clear, I only say what I hear him say. I only do what I see him do. And so everything that Jesus is saying and doing, it's God the Father. But it's in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. And so you will only ever know God the Father in the person of the Lord Jesus. And you can't know him except for the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, for a moment, I'm going to repair the veil. I'm going to stitch it back together. I'm going to hang it back up, put the barrier back up. I kind of have an idea the priests probably did that in AD 33. They were probably trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we, can we even touch the veil? Can we go pick it up? I mean, if we get close, I mean, what are we going to do? We can't leave it like this. So let me put it back up. So I'm putting it up because while it's entirely true in the spiritual realm, in Christ, in your position before God, there is no separation. There is no veil. All right, so you got that? There is no veil. God tore it, ripped it, it's gone. Your position before God is in Christ, and that doesn't change. That's your position. So while that's true in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm where we live, where you and I live in our human condition, dwelling in this earthly tent of skin, there remains a separation between us and God. Now, when I say that, I need to qualify that a bit. You can't be not separated and separated. In our standing before the Lord, we are saved. We are born again. We have been born of Christ. You can't be unborn. You, just like when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus and told him about being born again, and Jesus was, Nicodemus was like, what do you mean born again? I can't be born a second time. That's right. You can't. And in Christ, you can't be born a second time. Because you got to be unborn. You can't be unborn. So you were born of your parents. I was born of Larry and Joyce. That can't be undone. Doesn't matter if they hate me, I hate them. Doesn't matter if they murdered me or I murdered them. It is. I am born of them. And if I've been born of Christ, I'm born of Christ. I can't be undone. I could get to the place, Lord help me, where I could say I hate him. I could get to the place where I would say, I want nothing to do with religion, with Jesus, with any of that. A human can get there. It doesn't make you unborn. And God can be so mad with you, like he was with Israel, where he hurt them real bad. But they were his people, and he restored them. Can't be unborn. So, there's no separation. The veil's gone. But in the life that we live in this flesh, there is this separation. So, is there anyone here this morning that could say that there were times this last week where you really didn't feel like you were connected with God? Were there times that you thought, acted, felt 100% like a fallen, sinful human? Did you feel that way? Don't raise your hands. Were there times when you finally turned to him in prayer and you felt like it was a homecoming? You felt like I'm getting centered again. Like I'm, oh yeah. Many times over the decades of coming here to this building and worshiping the Lord, been many times on a Sunday morning where singing the same old songs that we sing, but I feel like, oh yeah, I'm getting centered again. I'm getting right again. Why does it feel that way? Because my mind has been way out here, left side. My mind has been way out here, not centered on him. That's a separation. Now, that's not the eternal separation. I'm not unborn of him, but it's a separation. So in the reality of the spiritual realm, we are forever united in unbroken union with God through Christ Jesus, However, in the natural realm where we live, we find that we are often broken and away from Him. In order for God to bring us to the place where we connect with Him, He will draw us through the veil. By the work of the Holy Spirit, He will cause us to look to Him through the things that we go through. And you all know this. Again, I'm talking to a room full of Bible scholars. You've all walked with Him. You've all gone through the things that have brought you to your knees. It's also through the abundant blessings. I had a conversation just the other day with someone who asked me, "Do you thank the Lord for the fact that you're not in pain every day?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I do. There's a lot of times when I think about my mom and the pain that she's in. And I'm like, man, I'd like to fix that. And I'm thankful it's not here. And I don't know how many days I get to be like this, but I'll pick this over that. But I thank Him, and it makes me think toward Him. When we call on the Lord through prayer, we are beginning to pass through the veil. So last week, the point was made that the Bible is a veil. Now, what was meant by that is that the Word of God teaches us truth about God. And as the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus through what we read in the Bible, we begin to pass through the veil into union, into communion with the Lord. So, in the reality of the spiritual man, we live beyond the veil, in union with God. That's sometimes called the finished work of the cross, salvation, justification. It's a constant. It's an unchanging reality. So, there's life behind the veil. We have passed through the veil in Christ, and we are one with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We live there. That's true. That's a reality. But in the physical realm where we live, we have to constantly be moving through this veil. So on the one hand, we pass through it. We live in Christ. But on the other hand, day in, day out, moment by moment, we have to pass through this veil. We got to keep passing through, reading Scripture, saying, "Well, that doesn't make any sense at all." And then the Holy Spirit goes, "Do you see that? No. Look, there's the Lord right there." As we heard this morning, I hadn't heard that before. That's beginning to pass through the veil. So when I say, so let me back up a step. In the physical realm where we live, we must constantly be moving through the veil by the work of the Spirit of God to see by revelation, with the eyes of the heart, the truth about Jesus and ourselves, the truth about Jesus and others. Now, when I say the words, "see the truth about," the problem is we can get off track because we can start to focus on, "I now know the truth of this," or "I know the truth of that," or "I understand the doctrine of this," or "I see that you don't understand the doctrine of that," or "you need this revelation," or, and so now we begin to, we're looking at the truth, and we're getting all bound up on the truth, and we've now embraced the veil instead of the union with the person, the reality of the truth that it is so great. So the truth of forgiveness is a fantastic truth. It is life-changing. But if it's a truth of itself, you've gotten nowhere. That forgiveness brings you through that veil, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to see Jesus, the one who brought about your forgiveness and the one who you are now connected with. And so, don't get hung up on the veil. Pass through the veil. Understand what is the veil. Being united with Jesus in reality, the spiritual realm and the physical realm, my position and my condition, that's the main thrust. So I'm talking about being united with Jesus. Genuine, for real connection. I have it in the spiritual realm, locked down. It's there. I need it in this physical realm where I'm living. I have it in my position, in my standing before God. I need it in my condition where I'm living now. I need His life in me. I don't need knowledge. I need knowledge of forgiveness so that the Holy Spirit can light up the person who forgives. So I need the knowledge, but it's not the knowledge that I'm after. It's the connection with the one about whom that knowledge is. Okay, so you might say, I got it. God wants unbroken union with man. And Christ Jesus secured that for us. It's locked down. I'm in him. He entered through the veil. I entered in him through the veil. I'm there. By the work of the Spirit of God, I'm moving through the veil of Bible teaching into the reality of union with Jesus. By the work of the Spirit of God, I'm moving through the things of this world to stay connected with Jesus. So, now what? Good, I'm glad you got that part. I'm in, I'm locked in because I'm in Christ. And now I'm seeing through the veil. I'm seeing through Scripture. The Holy Spirit is making it real in here, in the realm I live in. I'm looking at the circumstances that are driving me nuts. And it's making me, the reality is Christ. I'm looking at the circumstances that are blessing me. And I'm walking in my union with Christ. I got it. Okay, so now that we got it, what's next? Now that you're behind the veil, saved through the finished work of Christ on the cross, and now that you're daily, moment by moment, passing through the veil of biblical knowledge and struggles and blessings the Spirit of God is using in your life to bring you to the Lord, now you go outside the veil. So you remember earlier I described the layers of separation around the tabernacle. So there's the most holy where God is. And then there was this separation. And then you had the holy place where the priests were, the outer court where the Jews were, the men and women who were worshiping God. And outside that was the encampment, the body. And outside that was the world. And outside that was the spiritual realm. So once you have in Christ passed behind the veil, and you're now being daily, moment by moment, brought through the veil into union with the Lord in this natural realm that we live in, you have to go outside the veil where ministry is. You go to the outer court where the worshipers are. You go out beyond that to the church, the body assembled. Beyond that, you will be the aroma of Christ to the world, life under life, death under death. You will also be making known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And my caution to you is to be very careful to not get caught up in the veil. It is so easy to get caught up in pursuing Bible teachings, which are wonderful, and doctrines. And you must have those. You must read your Bible. I'm not here to beat you over a stick and tell you you didn't read the Bible enough this week. You probably didn't. I know I did not. You have to read the Bible, and you have to study, and you have to meditate. You need to think about the Lord. But it's a veil. It's a means. It's an understanding that you, okay, so now I'm learning something, and then the Holy Spirit can take that and breathe life into that and bring you into union with Jesus. Now, there's times that he does that by his grace, and in his timing, he'll do it outside of Scripture, outside of fellowship, outside of circumstances. There's times when he will just come to you. But that's by his grace. That's his timing. But we need to be in the Word, growing and learning, because these are the things that he uses to bring us into union with him. And so my caution is, don't get caught up in the veil. It is so easy to get caught up in pursuing Bible teachings and doctrines, and you need those so that the Spirit of God can bring you through the veil. And it's very easy to get caught up in the circumstances of life. After all, that's life. I mean, life, it's every day. It's I remember hearing a fellow walked into Walmart, and the greeter, instead of standing there smiling, was seated, and it was like this. And so the guy walks in, he goes, how's life? And the guy said, it's taking forever. And, you know, the life, it's daily. And the circumstances of life can be very distracting. Finances, you know, conflicts on the job, doctor's reports that are unacceptable. But these are means through which the Spirit of God brings you through the veil into leaning on Jesus. Don't get caught up looking at those things. Don't get snagged in the veil. Our brother Charles used to say, be a see-through-er and not a see-at-er. So many times we see at the situation. We see the veil, or we see the problem, or we see the circumstance, or we see manna again, or we see all these things. No, you have to see through that. You can't see through that except the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit says, you see this? You see this? Look at this. Look at this. Look at that. You see this? And then you move through the veil of those things. You move through the veil into union with Jesus. It's already there. You already are in Christ. You already are living behind the veil. But as we pass through the veil, we come into that connection in this realm. So allow the Spirit to move you through the veil into the presence, the unbroken union with God. And then he will move you outside the veil. So last week's message was called Life Behind the Veil. This week, the message could be called Life Beyond the Veil. So you live behind the veil, but you come out. And now you move out to ministry and worship and body life. You move out to evangelism in the whole world. You move out to making known his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Saints, you are already behind the veil because you're in Christ, and that can't change. And God, by his Spirit, will daily, moment by moment, bring you through the veil. The veil of Bible instruction, the veil of failings, the veil of circumstances, the list goes on and on. And he will bring you through the veil. And in turn, you will go out beyond the veil. We need to allow the Spirit of the Lord to bring us daily, moment by moment, through the veil into the reality of union with Jesus. The Lord will then use you for life beyond the veil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your patience and your kindness. I thank you that you feed us. I thank you that you are so masterful and so skilled at bringing us through the veil into the reality of union with you. And help us, as was already prayed this morning, that we would go out and others would see you through us, living beyond the veil. It's all for your glory. It's for the building of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.